Our study is in the book of Hebrews, and as we look at the poor of the faithful men and women of the Old Testament, we observe that faith is not afraid of death. That faith is able to face death with confidence. But what about life? Death, for many of us, may seem a long way off. It may not seem like something to be particularly afraid of anyway. But today, there are issues on my mind. This week, I have situations that I must face, and so do you. Are you afraid of life? Even if you're not afraid of death? Are there things that you are struggling with? Faith. Faith in Christ. Faith in the promises of God. Faith in the person and work of the Saviour is not afraid of life. Faith overcomes fear. We can be almost paralyzed with fear at times in our lives. But the gospel says there is no need for that. We don't need to be like a rabbit caught in the car's headlights, immobilized, resulting in almost certain death. No, we don't need to be paralyzed by fear. We can live our lives with confidence because faith overcomes fear. That is to say, not that it completely removes fear, not that it means that we somehow go through life tranquilized, anesthetized, unconscious of any sense of fear. No, rather, that faith gives us a strength that enables us to confront our fears and overpower them, to live through our fears, and not to be immobilized by them. And within the verses that we're considering, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. We have four lessons, four examples of how faith overcomes fear. So let us learn from the life of Moses and observe how in his life, faith of himself and his parents and his people overcame their fears. And that the same can be true for us. You in your life this week, with the various fears that you face, can overcome them by faith in Jesus Christ. Firstly then, we observe in these verses, faith overcomes the fear of the law. Verse 23 tells us that by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. The faith here, of course, is the faith of the parents, not the faith of Moses. It was by his parents' faith that Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months. You imagine the situation. You know the story. As we were reading it earlier in chapter 2 of Exodus, we really entered partway through the story. The context is so well known to us, of course. The Israelites enslaved in Egypt. Joseph, long since forgotten, are now persecuted. And despite this, God has blessed them and they've become numerous and strong. And the Egyptians, in fear, have placed a burden on them and enslaved them. Indeed, things get to the point where Pharaoh passes a law that the men, the male children, the male babies must be put to death. And that's then the context. By faith, Moses' parents, when he was born, hid him for 3 months. And then, as we read, after those 3 months, when they could no longer hide him in their home, set him in a basket in the river, in the hope that he would be found and cared for. Wouldn't you be afraid under those circumstances? Here you have a newborn baby boy. And there's a death sentence upon him already. As soon as he is born, he is to be taken and killed. Wouldn't you be afraid that the legal authorities would come and track down this baby who couldn't be kept completely silent? Every time the child cried, wouldn't you be afraid that someone would tell on you? That someone would let the authorities know that there was a baby in the house? Sure, we'd be afraid. And I'm sure that Moses' parents were afraid in that sense. Afraid of the loss of their child. Afraid that someone might snitch. Someone might tell. Constantly being careful until ultimately there's nothing more that they can do, and they put that baby in a basket. Oh, I'm sure they were afraid. Afraid of the law. This awful legislation that had been passed that meant certain death to hundreds, thousands of children. But Moses' parents had faith in God. They had faith in the power of God. They had faith in the providence of God. They had faith in the law of God. And they were ready to obey God, to sustain life rather than allowing it to be lost. After all, they already had Miriam. They already had a daughter. Why this boy? They believed God. They trusted God. And they knew that they must obey God. That certainly is the lesson of the New Testament, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 10, in verses 28 through 31, Jesus encourages his disciples by saying, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head aren't all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Moses' parents had never heard the teaching of Jesus, but they believed the truth of those words. They knew this was true. They knew that God was to be feared before man, before even the greatest and most powerful of men. God was to be feared. His word was to be obeyed. His precepts were to be followed. And their faith in God, their righteous fear of God, their reverence for the one who created the world and gave life, enabled them to overcome the fear of the law, a law that was contrary to God's will, that was directly opposed to God's purposes. And they feared God more than men. Their faith laid hold of God, and they were convinced God knows our circumstances, and God is able to graciously provide and protect and sustain. God is able to see us through. We will obey God. We will do what is right in God's sight, regardless of what men say. Now, of course, submission to authority is commanded. The Apostle Peter, in his first letter, makes that very clear in chapter 2 and in verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. We are to obey those who are in authority. But you see, Peter knew another truth. He had practiced another truth. In Acts chapter 4, we have the record of his arrest and the command to cease from preaching and healing in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John respond to their captors and say, in chapter 4 and verse 19 of Acts, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard. God first. God is the one who has put these human institutions in their place. Their authority is an authority derived from God. Their purpose is to keep peace, to ensure law and order. But as soon as they overstep the bounds of their authority and place requirements on the people of God that are contrary to the will of God, we must obey God rather than men. Moses' parents knew that truth, and they lived by that truth because they had faith in God. He who honours me, I will honour. And so they broke the law. They didn't hand over their son, convicted to death. They hid him. They protected his life because they believed God, and they would not obey a wicked law for the sake of their own peace and comfort. One commentator says, where evil must be resisted, faith is ready to act fearlessly. Because faith, you see, sees the bigger picture. Faith recognizes that God is ultimately and sovereignly in control of everything, and nothing happens apart from his will to bring about his purposes, and he will bring everyone to justice. And faith trusts then in God. Faith trusts in the sovereignty of God, and faith trusts in the purposes of God. Purposes that seem strange to us. Purposes that we cannot fathom at times, as we sang earlier. Your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. This is the confidence of Daniel's three friends when they were confronted with a furnace. God is able to deliver us, they said to Nebuchadnezzar. But even if he isn't, even if it isn't his purpose to deliver us, we will obey him. We will trust him. Because, you see, they recognized that their desires weren't necessarily consistent with God's plans. And they believed that God was powerful. And they trusted that he could deliver them. But they didn't know his will, in the sense that they didn't know what the outcome would be. And certainly the same must have been true for Moses' parents. What would the outcome be of their protecting their son, preserving his life? Would they be arrested? Would they be imprisoned? Would Moses eventually be caught? Would he be put to death? They didn't know. When they put him in that basket and set him in the river, where would he end up? What would his future life be? Would he starve? Would he be found by someone who would molest him, ill-treat him? Or would a hand of kindness come? And they trusted in the providence of God, whatever that providence may prove to be, because they understood that God's purposes and God's ways are greater than man's. Faith, you see, sees the eternal reality and lives for it. And faith then is able to overcome fear. In this case, fear of the law. And so it is for us, isn't it? That we too are confronted at times with legislation that calls on us to disobey God. And we've had a very clear example of that in recent months. No longer are we to obey the command of God in the discipline and upbringing of our children. We are required to submit to the government. Will we submit? Well, faith in God will enable us to overcome our fear of what the authorities may do. Will someone snitch on us? Will someone overhear the smack and the cry and let the authorities know? Will we have a rap on the door and have our children taken away from us? These are genuine fears, aren't they? But you see, faith overcomes fear. Faith trusts in God. Faith knows that he is sovereign, that he is supreme, that he can care for our children, that he can protect us. And faith obeys God rather than them. Not that there is no fear at all, but it's diminished, you see. It's removed because of fear of God, because of faith in God, in the greatness of his power, in his ability to accomplish his purposes, which are far greater than ours. Let your faith overcome your fears. Secondly, we observe that faith overcomes the fear of suffering. The writer of Hebrews goes on to consider Moses as he has grown up now, no longer a baby, no longer a boy, no longer a youth. God has sovereignly protected his life, preserved him in a remarkable way, and he finds himself considered the son of the princess. A prince in Egypt, with all that that meant, all the riches and the wealth, all the comforts, all the glory and splendor. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses' faith in God overcame his fear of suffering. He had lived an indulgent life of pleasure. He knew wealth beyond our imagination. He had grown up with all kinds of comforts. He had it all. And he looked out from the king's palace, where he enjoyed the luxury that involved. And he saw his countrymen. His mother, who had nursed him, made sure he knew of his heritage. And he observed them in their labours, making bricks out of straw and clay, bearing their burdens, living a hard life. He observed the beatings and the mistreatments. Must he not have been afraid to look out from his comfort into their misery? Must he not have wondered, would he have the strength to endure under such circumstances? He whose hands were smooth, not roughened by hard labour. He who was used to soft couches, not a hard mattress after a weary walk, day's work. I'm sure he was afraid. To some degree, he must have been afraid to leave all of that pleasure behind him. But when he was grown, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather to be mistreated. He was willing to enter into the lives of his brothers who were slaves and to relinquish the pleasures of the palace. He knew that they were the people of God, you see. He knew that despite what he saw, God was their God. And God was going to bless these people. And to live then in continual luxury and comfort in the palace was for him to live in the pleasures of sin. To refuse to identify with his people, to be ashamed of them, would be to be ashamed of God. To deny any allegiance to them would be to deny allegiance to God. They are the people of God. And he would rather align himself with the people of God and be mistreated with them than to deny that allegiance and enjoy the pleasures of the palace. Moses, you see, had faith in God. He was loyal to the promises of God. He knew these are the people of God. Through them the seed will come. Through them deliverance will come, as well as to them. Through them deliverance will come. And he was looking then beyond what was visibly evident, a downtrodden, mistreated, enslaved people, to a people whom God would bless. A people who had the future in their hands and great prospects. That's what he saw, because he looked beyond the circumstances to the God who was in control. And it seems hopeless. It seems helpless. But Moses, you see, had this faith. He was looking to the reward. Not the reward of an inheritance from his adopted father, grandfather. Not the reward of the palace treasures. But he was looking to the reward that Abraham before him had looked to. And Isaac and Jacob too, who all died in faith, as we saw last time. He had the same sight. Jesus tells us that Abraham saw his day and rejoiced. He observed in his own circumstances and God's dealings with him the certainty of future deliverance from sin and its enslavement. And this is what Moses is looking forward to more than anything else. He sees an eternal inheritance before him. And he's willing to align himself with a mistreated, enslaved people and to relinquish the pleasures of the palace. His faith overcame any fear of suffering that he would have to endure as a result of his alliance with the people of God. And this is the choice that we are confronted with too. We need to choose the world's rejection if we are to be accepted in Christ. This is what Jesus himself said in John chapter 15 and in verse 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world will hate us. The world will reject us. The world will even try to make our lives miserable as we seek to obey Christ. But we also, you see, need to reject the world. We need to turn our back on the world. This is what Moses did. He turned his back on the treasures of the palace, willing to be mistreated with the people of God. And so too, we must be willing to reject all of this world they have to offer, all of its comforts, all of its pleasures, for the treasure that is found in Christ. A treasure that is seen not in this life, but in the life to come. Paul, writing in his letter to the church in Colossae, in chapter 3 and verse 1, in verse 2 says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. And again in Philippians, in chapter 3 and verses 7 through 11, he tells of his own testimony. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The faith of Moses saw beyond the immediate circumstances. It saw an eternal reality and lived for it. And you need to, each day, allow your faith to take hold of these same eternal realities that are presented so much more clearly for us than ever they were to Moses. And having laid hold of those, overcome the fear of suffering, the fear of rejection, the fear of mistreatment, the fear of poverty. Faith overcomes fear. In the third place, in verse 27, we observe that Moses' faith enabled him to overcome the fear of the unknown. By faith, we're told, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. What stage in Moses' life is the writer of Hebrews referring to? Is this Moses at 40, or is this Moses at 80? Is this Moses at the stage of fleeing from the wrath of Pharaoh? Or is this Moses with the entire Israelite nation marching out triumphantly? Is it the flight to Midian or the exodus to the promised land? Well, the chronology certainly suggests that it is the former. Moses individually leaving Egypt, heading to Midian. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 14 would suggest possibly the latter, that it was rather the Israelite nation leaving for the promised land at the Exodus. For Exodus 2 and verse 14, we observe that Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known. And so there are differences of opinion on to exactly which part of Moses' life this verse 27 of Hebrews 11 is referring to. I'm more or less convinced that it is the former event. It is Moses himself, individually, in his flight to Midian. There is no mention of the people of Israel. It is he who left Egypt. Furthermore, as I've already indicated, the chronology, verse 28, talks about the Passover, which happened in the future of the event of Moses leaving for Midian. The other thing that is of significance, I think, is the fact that Moses didn't immediately run off. Moses was afraid, certainly. And he thought, surely the thing is known. But it wasn't until Pharaoh heard of it, verse 15 of Exodus 2, and sought to kill Moses. It wasn't until Moses' life was in danger that Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. How, though, do we reconcile it to the fact that the writer of Hebrews says, By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the king, the anger of the king. Well, another way that that could be translated, as it has been translated in at least one other English Bible, is that he left Egypt by faith and not because he feared the king's anger. In other words, it isn't that he didn't fear the king's anger, but that wasn't the reason for his departure. The reason for his departure was rather a knowledge that God had a plan and a purpose for his life, which didn't mean dying there in Egypt. God's hand had been on Moses' life from the time of his birth. And Moses had an assurance that there was more for him to do. He left Egypt to preserve his life for the time when God would use him to deliver the people of Israel. But you see, as he's doing so, he's entering into the unknown. His flight was in faith. He endured 40 years of waiting. How did he do it? Under what circumstances? By what motive did he do this? He endured, we're told, as seeing him who is invisible. He saw God was in his circumstances. He knew God had a purpose for him, and he endured. All the unknown things that lay before him, he endured them. The long years of silence, he endured them. Now this wasn't the Exodus. This wasn't a departure from Egypt on the basis of miraculous events that so clearly demonstrated the power of God. No, Moses left Egypt trusting in a God who had allowed his people to be enslaved for 100 or more years. But Moses trusted God. Moses had faith in God. Moses didn't see a great cloudy pillar by day and a fiery pillar by night. No, he endured seeing him who is invisible. With the eye of faith, he knew the presence of God. He didn't need any of these signs and wonders to convince him that God was his God. He identified himself with the people of God. And he fled from Pharaoh through faith in God and God's plans and purposes. He didn't know what they were, but he endured as seeing God himself. We don't know what our future holds, do we? We don't know what tomorrow may bring into our lives. We don't know the circumstances that will unfold for us, and for some people, that captivates them in fear. But Paul says, even if we suffer, this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Moses' faith saw the invisible. And we must allow our faith to take hold of the invisible, to take hold of Christ and all of his promises, and to be able to face the future then, overcoming our fears, so that we live for God. Faith sees eternity and lives for it. And finally, the fourth area in which faith overcomes fear, as it's presented to us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. The people had seen the power of God in 9 plagues. They'd seen the plague. They'd seen the flies, the locusts. They'd seen the frogs. Even the water in all the land turned to blood. Miraculously, these plagues and pestilences had come at the hand of God, and miraculously the land of Goshen, where the Israelites dwelt, was spared all of this. They looked on, as it were, from the outside, looking in on Egypt and God's affliction of them. And there was this final promised plague, a plague of death. Every firstborn in the land of Egypt. Now, interestingly, Goshen is not spared. The area of Egypt where the Israelites live are not spared on this occasion. They are told, if you want to be spared, you must choose a lamb, a perfect lamb, without any blemish, without any injury. And you must take that lamb and kill it. And you must drain its blood. You must put the blood on the doorposts of your house and upon the lintel of the door. And you must cook its flesh and eat it within the house on a particular night when the destroyer will come. Could the blood of a lamb protect them? Do they need protection? They didn't experience the frogs or the flies, the disease, the blood. Why bother with the lamb ritual? We're the people of God. We will be spared, some may have thought. Others may have thought, what value, what virtue is there in this ritual? How can this spare us from the destroyer? But Moses had faith in God, in the justice of God, in the mercy of God. And Moses' faith overcame fear of divine judgment. And he commanded the Israelites and encouraged the Israelites, and they responded with him in faith. And they took the lambs and they killed them and sprinkled the blood and ate the flesh. And as they did so, there was weeping and wailing in every house in Egypt, except those who trusted the promise and command of God. They would not be spared without the blood of the Lamb. And neither will we. Our consciences convict us. Our hearts indeed convict us. To use the words of John in 1 John. Chapter 3 and verse 20. Whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. If we put our trust in the Lamb of God, the Lamb whom the apostle, whom John the Baptist pointed to and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," the one whom Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 as the Passover Lamb, and the one whom the Apostle Peter directs our attention to in chapter 1 and verses 19 and 20. We have been ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for our sake, who through him are believers in God. Our hearts convict us, but God says, "I know. I know your sin. I know every one of your sins. And it has been atoned for in the sacrifice of the Lamb. It has been washed away by the blood of the Lamb." Moses believed the promise of God. The Israelites believed the promise of God, and their fear of divine judgment was vanquished. And we must trust in the promise of God. We must have faith in Christ. We must lay hold of him, and then we will not need to fear divine judgment. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Why? Having hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. When the enemy comes and taunts you, reminding you of your sins, remember the blood of the Lamb and trust in the promise of God. Faith, your faith, can overcome the fear of divine judgment when it lays hold of Christ. Now, the original readers of this letter were overwhelmed by fear. They were persecuted. They were downtrodden. They were risking their lives, and they were afraid. And the writer writes to them and says, keep trusting in Christ. Faith in him will overcome your fear. Face tomorrow with faith in Christ. And whatever may come to you, God is working out his purposes. Your salvation is secure. Your treasure is in heaven. Divine judgment has been averted. Trust in Christ, and all will be well. Do you have faith in Christ? Stand firm in that faith. Let the sight of Christ give you hope, encourage you. His past sacrifice for sin, once for all, it is finished. His present intercession, there he is, seated at the right hand of God. And his wounds in hands and feet and sides speak eloquently of his sacrifice for you. Trust in that. View that glorious picture with the sight of faith, and let it sustain you through your troubles. And look beyond all of that to the future glorious return of Christ. and that your faith fixes on his past sacrifice, his present intercession, and his future glorious return, all your fears will dissipate. And you will live your life with confidence, whatever hardship and trouble may come, because you will know, Christ is my Saviour. God has forgiven my sins, and I will live forever with him in that land in which righteousness dwells. Praise be to God. The Lamb has come, and we have life.